This morning I'll read chapter 3 from the book of Ruth. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies and go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had instructed her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and was in a contented mood, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. And then she came stealthily and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty is better than the first. You have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask, for all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman. But now, though it is true that I am a near kinsman, there is another kinsman more closely related than I. Remain this night, and in the morning, if he will act as next of kin for you, good, let him do it. If he is not willing to act as next of kin for you, then, as the Lord lives, I will act as next of kin for you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before one person could recognize another, for he said, "It must not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Then he said, "Bring the cloak you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her back. And then he went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law, who said, "How did things go with you, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "He gave me this 6 measures of barley, for he said, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." In the last year, a well-known evangelical leader had to hurry his retirement along because of a moral indiscretion or moral failure. And the news was shocking, not only because of the extremely high profile that this person had, but also because the actions were so completely out of step with his reputation. A man who had promoted women to leadership positions in the church had himself harassed some of those same women. A man who'd written book after book about church leadership had violated some of the most basic trusts involved in leadership. It's discouraging, news like that. News like that is discouraging, especially when it's compounded by all of the other stories that we've heard of abuse in the church and abuse by leaders, political, religious, spiritual. It can make you lose trust. It erodes our trust in people, our trust in leaders, our trust in the church, and our trust in God. I mean, if that's the way God's people act, we wonder, well, why should people bother with God? But if no one can be trusted, well, where does a person turn when they're empty? Our theme from this month, From Empty to Full, comes from the words that Naomi spoke when she returned to Bethlehem, her hometown, after living for a while in the city in the region of Moab. And when the women of Bethlehem greeted her there and called her by name, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, because that means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter, because my life is very bitter. The Lord has made my life bitter. I went away full, but I have come back empty." And over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that though she's speaking the truth because her life has been emptied out in many ways, she was forced to leave because of a famine. There was drought, there was famine, and on top of that, in Moab, she lost her husband, she lost her sons in that culture and society. Then she lost her protection, the people who would watch out for her and be able to speak to her for her in courts and in other kinds of situations. Though her life had been hollowed out, she was not quite as bereft as she said she was. I mean, Ruth had stood by her. In fact, as one person I listened to this week pointed out, said Ruth was standing right next to her when Naomi said to that, the Lord has brought me back empty. And in Ruth, Naomi had a resource that she didn't appreciate. She didn't realize how valuable that resource was until later. In fact, at the end of the book, the women of Bethlehem will say to her, you know, that Ruth was more precious to her than 7 sons. And yet, Naomi couldn't see that at the time. When Ruth took it upon herself to go back gleaning into the fields of Boaz, she came back with fruit and came back with grain, and then that seems to spark something in Naomi. So that if in the second chapter Ruth is taking care of Naomi, in the third, Naomi begins to take care of Ruth. And she says, I must now do something for you. I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Naomi wants to find security for Ruth. It's the same thing really that she had wished for both of her daughter-in-laws as they were leaving Moab, and she urged them to return to their homeland saying, may you find rest in the home of another husband. Security and rest, those two words in the Hebrew language sound very similar to each other. The concepts are right next to each other. And rest in the Bible actually is one of the Bible's great promises. Now when the people had come out of slavery into Egypt and into the land would have rest from its war. The land would have rest from its troubles after they had gone into the hands of the judges takes place in the time of the judges. Every time they'd been sold into oppression to another people and they were delivered, they would have rest again. Rest is what God would give the people through David. Rest is what the prophets looked forward to when they looked forward to a time when everyone could sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. They would be able to enjoy the fruits of the land, the prosperity of the land, without worrying about harassment, fear, or thievery. And rest is what the New Testament in the book of Hebrews says still waits for the people of God. Rest is what we look forward to when we look forward to the coming of Christ. And rest, in some sense, then, is what we long for at this time of year. People long to be home for the holidays. They long to have houses that are full of joy and laughter. A longing that sometimes seems just out of our grasp. And yet it's something we long for. And Naomi thought that Boaz was just the person to find a home for Ruth. Now when Boaz was introduced to us at the beginning of the last chapter, he's introduced in our readings here at least as a prominent rich man. And I'm just kind of checking because sometimes different versions of the same translation will say things differently. A prominent rich man. Another translation will say that he's a man of standing, and I kind of like those words better. Because I think there's a kind of a broader range of meaning to someone who has standing. People can have standing for more than one reason. Boaz might have had standing because he was wealthy. And in fact, the story does suggest that he was wealthy because Ruth found herself in Boaz's field when she was gleaning. Boaz was able to speak to his reapers. He had multiple servants, it sounds like. Boaz had the wherewithal to be able to redeem property. So Boaz does seem to be a wealthy man, but that's not the only reason someone might have standing. A person could also have standing simply because of sheer brute power. In fact, the Hebrew words used here, ish gabor, a big man, are sometimes translated as warriors. And so someone could have standing because of wealth, someone could have standing because of their military might, someone could have standing because simply of their position in society. But a person could also have standing because of their moral character. And Boaz could have had standing for any or all of those reasons. And that's why Naomi looked to him and thought, now this is someone who can provide security, someone who can provide a home for Ruth, someone who could give rest to this restless person. And that makes sense. Because a person can withstanding can help others. We also know from experience that often the opposite happens. And people use their wealth, their position, their power to benefit themselves at the expense of others. And so a pastor who was known for promoting women to leadership roles in the church harassed some of the same women. A politician uses party funds in order to subsidize his own children's education. Another uses his position to browbeat people who disagree with him into submission and forcing them out of the party. People don't always use their position, their standing, in ways that are positive. And Boaz was a man of standing. And Boaz said all the right things. When we first meet him, he walks out to the fields and he greets his workers saying, "The Lord bless you," and the workers greet him in return. Boaz is the kind of man who speaks the blessing of the Lord on others, who receives that blessing from other people. When Boaz speaks to Ruth, he says to her, "May the Lord bless you. May the Lord reward you for all of your deeds. May you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Boaz says all the right things. He talks like someone who's in touch with God, and he speaks in a way that it wants to spread God's blessings around to other people. But he not only says the right things, he also does the right thing. And so when Boaz is speaking to Ruth, he encourages her to stay in her fields, in his fields. He provides a safe workplace for her so that she will not be harassed. He speaks to the young man and says, leave her alone, just let her go about her business. He invites her to share lunch with his crew. He draws water for her, and so he provides a safe place. He gives her food, he gives her water, and then he arranges things in such a way that her work is rewarding so that she was able to glean much, because he tells his workers to leave a little bit extra where she can find it, in a way that provides for her while also safeguarding her own dignity. Boaz said the right things, and Boaz did the right things. At least he did them in public. One response to the recent spate of firings in the NHL said that one of the coaches who'd been fired, and with the explanation that he gave, simply didn't miss the mark. Because the coach had said that, what had happened really didn't reflect who he was. It wasn't the kind of person he wanted to be. It wasn't his true character. He was under a lot of stress. And the commentator countered by saying, "It's what we do when we're under stress that reveals who we really are. That's our character." And honestly, I winced when I read that. I mean, I believe it. I agree. It reminds me of something C.S. Lewis once wrote, which I might have shared with you before, when he said that if you go down to the basement and turn on the lights and see rats, the light did not make the rats. It just let you see the rats that were there. And the stress that we encounter, the situations where we're just kind of at our wits' end, those don't create the rats in our character. They kind of reveal the character weaknesses we already have. And I agree with that, even though I really don't want to, because I know what I'm like when nobody's looking. See, Boaz said the right things. And Boaz did the right things in public. But the story we read this morning doesn't happen in public. There's a number of different indications through the stories that says that the actions here are all subject to misunderstanding, that the actions here happen under the cover of darkness, not out in the open sunny field. Naomi specifically tells Ruth not to make herself known to Boaz until after he's well fed, after he's eaten and drank and is in a good mood, however you want to understand that. Happens under the cover of darkness. Ruth comes to him stealthily. She leaves in the morning while it's still dark enough that no one can recognize another person, and Boaz himself says, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." There's a lot of potential for misunderstanding in this story. Ruth might have misunderstood Naomi's instructions to her. Boaz could have misunderstood Ruth's intentions. Ruth could have misunderstood Boaz's actions. Anyone who saw her leaving could have misunderstood what had happened there. There's a lot of room for misunderstanding here, and some people really want to run with that and suggest that, well, there's a lot of double meaning, a lot of double entendre going on here, that what really happened was a certain amount of hanky-panky. They may misunderstand this story. My desire to see something different might misunderstand the story. The way it's told, there's lots of room here for misunderstanding, and I wonder if that's because part of this story hinges on the character of the main actors, whether Boaz really is a man of standing the way his reputation says he was, whether Ruth really is a worthy woman as Boaz will say she is. A lot of what happens here in terms of the redemption of Naomi and Ruth or the filling of the empty depends on whether people actually have character. And so by telling in a way where there's room for misunderstanding, I wonder if that lets us see who Ruth and Boaz really are. Because it's what we do when no one's looking that reveals our true characters. It could make us ask, well, who are we then when there's room for misunderstanding? Who are we when no one's looking? Do we do the right thing even when there's no one there to observe it? Do we do the right thing even when no one asks? Or do we need to be pushed? Do we need to be pushed? See, Boaz said the right things. And Boaz did the right thing. But Boaz could have done more. At the beginning, Naomi says, at the end of the last chapter, Naomi is filled with joy because, well, Boaz, the field where Ruth happened to glean, is a near kinsman, she said. When she says, "Now I must find some security for you," she says, "Well, look, here is Boaz, who is our near kinsman." When Ruth came to Boaz in the night, she said, "Put the corner of your garment over me, for you are my next of kin." And the next of kin in that culture was a legal arrangement that provided for people who had come into hard times, who had been emptied out by the circumstances of life. And so, for example, if a person had been emptied out by the circumstances of life and had to sell their land, which then was that represented their share, their place in the promises of God and in the kingdom that God was going to be bringing, the kingdom of rest and of security, if they had to sell their place there because they couldn't make their bills, well, a near kinsman, a next of kin, could come in, buy back the land, redeem that person's place in the society. If a person's circumstances were so desperate they actually sold themselves into servitude or slavery, a next of kin could come and pay the price of redemption to set that person free, to redeem that person's life. if a man died without leaving heirs, a next of kin could marry the widow, and the children of that union would then be considered the dead man's descendants, so that that family line would not die out. Their place in the scheme of God's promises would not, you know, peter out. And Boaz was a next of kin. There was more that he could have done. And yet, as he explains to Ruth, there is actually someone whose right to do that was more clear than his. And so he wasn't perhaps legally required. But who are you really when no one's looking? Are you the kind of person who does what's right without being asked, or does only what's required legally, or do you go above and beyond? So Ruth, as she comes to Boaz, says, cover me with your cloak, for you are my next of kin. Another translation puts it this way: put the corner of your garment over me. And that's interesting, because the word corner in the Hebrew language is very similar to is the same word as the word wing. Cover me with your wing. It's what Boaz had expressed piously to Ruth when she was in the field, when she said, "May you have a full reward from the Lord, under whose wings you have come for refuge." In the Bible, that idea of covering with wings is a metaphor, a picture of security. The wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant covered that mercy seat, so that there was security on that mercy seat. The image is used of an eagle, and it's compared to God then, who gives protection to his people, to say, be under God's wings, you have come for refuge, means that you have come under God's protection. And by asking Boaz then to put the wing of your garment over me, Ruth is asking Boaz to take his pious wish and to put it into action, to be God's protection for her, to put his money where his mouth is, in other words. And that's why Boaz will say she's a worthy woman. Rather than being someone whose actions are open to misunderstanding, everything Ruth has done, even at the risk of her own self, at the risk of her own character, has been to, in order to provide for Naomi, to fill the person who has been empty. And the book of Ruth then is suggesting that when people do this, out of their deep character, that's one of the ways that God provides redemption in the world. That God fills those people who are empty and helpless when God's people act as God would, or provide God's protection in the world, that they do for people what God wants them to do. Writing to the early church, James says, you know, if someone comes into your assembly and they're poor or they're naked, and you said to that person, go and keep warm and eat your fill, and yet do nothing to satisfy their bodily needs, what good is that? What is the good of that? It's no good at all. And James is suggesting there that in order to be people of character, in order to have integrity, for our faith to have integrity, we have to have the deep kind of character that does what we wish. Our faith must be lived out for our faith to have integrity. And if that's always been important, it's perhaps even more important in a world where trust has been eroded to the degree that it has. The story suggests that when we have that kind of integrity, a deep character that does what's right even when no one's looking, we can be agents of God's redemption in the world. And that might make us wince, because we know ourselves too well, because we know how we failed to do that, to be the kind of people whose actions match what we believe. And if so, that also we need to know that this story does lead on then pointing forward to another Redeemer, one who's even better than Boaz, one who's also born in Bethlehem. One whose birth we wait for. He is the one who redeems us, who fills the emptiness of our lives, but then when we embody the character that Jesus gives us, God uses us to do the same for others, so that the empty may be filled. Let us pray. Gracious God, we confess that we do not always have the integrity that we desire and that you want from us. We pray that you would forgive us, and that you would so shape and mold us by your Spirit that we might be the people you call us to be, so that you might use us in ways that bring fullness to those who are empty. In Jesus' name, amen.